Those of you who've braved the early morning of Easter Sunday down by the Queen's Pool will have heard me share one of the few pieces of poetry that I really like. It's by John Updike, who's mainly known as a novelist but is also a poet. And he wrote this particular poem whilst attending a Lutheran church in his 20s. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved hearts that pierced, died, withered, paused, and then regathered. Out of the enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. And if we have an angel at the tomb, make it a real angel, weighty with Max Planck's quanta, vivid with hair, opaque in the dawn light, robed in real linen, spun on a definite loom. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. Updike's seven stanzas of At Easter states through poetry that the fundamental truth that holds all Christianity together is the resurrection. Christ appears before us in flesh as the true, real evidence of God's victory over death and sin. Resurrection Day is not to be trivialized by reducing it to a happy ending. It's not a parable, a metaphor, a moment of rhetoric. For Christians, the resurrection is key. It's a reality. It's the presence of Christ among us. And if we're going to focus on anything this morning, it's the opening words of the poem. Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. As we sung earlier, Easter doesn't stop on Easter Sunday. Easter is to be a season that continues past our remembrance of Resurrection Day and goes on for 50 days until Pentecost. Unlike the 40 days of fasting that precede Easter in Lent, the 50 days that follow Easter are to be days of celebration and feasting. Yet somehow we seem to prefer to remember the strictures of Lent and skimp on the days of Easter joy. The season of Easter is to be the great celebration of the church, our feast of feasts, where we pull out all the stops. Each Sunday when we gather to worship is to be a remembrance of Resurrection Day. That's why Christians began to gather on a Sunday in the first place. Yet Easter is to be 50 days of Sundays, 50 days of celebrating the resurrected Jesus. And so in this season of Easter, we're not going to let go of our Easter joy and resurrection wonder. We're going to continue to reflect upon what the resurrection might mean for us in our lives as followers of Jesus through these Sundays leading to Pentecost. We're going to consider how we can be shaped by the presence of the risen Jesus. How the reality of the resurrection forms us as his disciples, how the truth of the resurrection is to lead us into the joy of the risen life so we can live in resurrection hope. And it's how we're shaped by the presence of the risen Jesus that's where we're turning our attention this morning. And the words that we've heard from John's gospel help us in an understanding that, make no mistake at all, if he rose, it was as his body. Our reading from John's gospel begins on the evening of Resurrection Day. And John has already described how Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and the beloved disciple have discovered the tomb to be empty. And then how Mary has encountered the risen Jesus and reported this to the disciples. Despite this amazing news, the disciples are still hiding away in their fear, behind a locked door. And this is likely a larger group than just the 11. And they've apparently not believed Mary Magdalene's testimony. Or if they have believed it, it's made no difference whatsoever to their conduct or faith. And into the midst of this fearful gathering, it simply says Jesus was standing there among them. It doesn't say he came through a door, nor is he a phantom or a ghost. He is just there. The physical presence of Jesus. This is the resurrected Jesus, the same but not the same. This is Jesus 2.0. And to those fearful disciples, Jesus brings the simple everyday Jewish greeting of peace be with you, or shalom, as it would have been in Aramaic. Then Jesus shows the disciples that he was the one who was crucified on the cross 3 days earlier, presenting them with the wounds in his hands and sides. And even though most of those disciples had scarpered on Good Friday, in their fear, deserting Jesus, Jesus shows them that he, the crucified one, is now the risen one, the one whose existence is not limited by mortality. And in response, Jesus' prophetic words to them a few days earlier become a reality. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Then Jesus repeats his greeting, peace be with you. And this emphasizes that the peace and wholeness of shalom that he promised on that same evening a few days previous, peace I leave with you, my peace I give, that this peace has arrived as well. Jesus commissions his disciples in a way that parallels the way that the Father commissioned him as his baptism, by breathing the Spirit on them, sending them out as the Father sent him out, with the ministry of sharing salvation, gifted by God in grace through the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is gone. One disciple in particular was missing on this first Easter Sunday evening, Thomas, one of Jesus' core group. And when he finds out what's happened, that the others have seen the Lord, he's having none of it. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap, and I'm not going to label him in the way that the centuries of the church have labeled him, because he was doing nothing that the rest of those disciples had not done before Jesus was in their midst. Those disciples had not believed Mary Magdalene. Up until this point, only the beloved disciple had believed without seeing. So Thomas is only wanting what the others have been granted, an encounter with the risen Christ. And a week or so later, his desire is fulfilled. We have a scene virtually identical to the week previous, where Jesus appears in a locked room and announces himself by simply saying, "Peace be with you." Jesus then turns to Thomas, invited him to confirm the wounds he still bore, invited him to confirm that he was indeed the one who was crucified and dead, but is now risen and living. John doesn't record as to whether Thomas actually puts his fingers in the wounds, in Jesus' hands and side. Perhaps Jesus' physical presence is enough, because Jesus exhorts Thomas to move from unbelieving to believing. The word that is most commonly associated with Thomas is doubt. But Thomas doesn't doubt in the usual ways. It's not a struggle with the obstacles or challenges to faith that Thomas has. Thomas simply struggles to believe the testimony of others. He needs to experience things for himself. And as he experiences the presence of the risen Jesus, this leads Thomas to exclaim one of the most remarkable confessions of faith in the whole of the Bible: "My Lord and my God." The resurrection confirms Jesus' identity as the living and life-giving one, the incarnation of the Word of God. In response to Thomas's confession, Jesus remarks that seeing has led to him believing. But Jesus then pronounces his blessing upon those who will believe but not see him in the flesh. Those who will believe through the testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of others. Classic plot in a murder mystery is a dead body in a locked room. The first locked room mystery was written by Edgar Allan Poe in 1841. Here, though, in our reading from John's Gospel, many centuries before Poe wrote The Murders in Rue Morgue, we have the complete opposite. We don't have a dead body in a locked room. We instead have a living body that everyone thought was dead in a locked room. Jesus' appearance to his disciples is the original locked room mystery. Jesus is alive where he should be dead. Jesus was a living, breathing human being. He was physically present in that room with his disciples. He's not an apparition. He is not a ghost. He is not a figment of their imaginations. He's not a spiritual longing or a hopeful expectation. He was the real living Jesus bearing the real scars of his life in that room. As the words of the poem we heard earlier put it, make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. Jesus' physical presence with his disciples 3 days after his death is the core aspect of the Christian faith. The Gospels were not the earliest parts of the New Testament to be written. One of the earliest parts was Paul's first letters to the Thessalonians, where Paul writes, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." These are possibly the earliest words written about Jesus' resurrection. Then 3 or 4 years later, Paul expands upon this in his first letters to the Corinthians. "For I received what I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter's name in Greek, "and then he went to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." Paul here is passing on the testimony of all these witnesses to the physical resurrection of Jesus, Jesus' physical presence in the world. And this is the message of Easter in its most original and important form. Jesus, who died, showed up alive again. And this was witnessed to by his friends. This is the miracle of all miracles. The miracle to believe in, if you're going to believe in any miracle at all. The physical presence of Jesus with his disciples is the foundation of the resurrection. But what, though, does it mean to us? Jesus says, after Thomas's confession of faith, "Blessed are those who believe in me without seeing." For all of those who witnessed the risen Jesus in those 50 days after his resurrection, that would have been amazing. Yet for countless billions of disciples since Jesus ascended to heaven, that hasn't been the reality that we've experienced. We've not been able to see the physical Jesus. Yet despite not being able to see the physical risen Jesus, so many people have still believed. And for us here who are followers of Jesus today, we've believed in the risen Jesus without seeing the risen Jesus with our own eyes. In believing, we've known this blessing that Jesus has pronounced. We believe because we've come to know and experience the presence of the risen Jesus in our lives, in just as real a way as those early disciples did. In those first 50 days, Jesus is present with us. Jesus is present with us because of his Spirit, which in our reading from John's Gospel says he breathed on his disciples. And this is the Spirit he promised earlier in John's Gospel would be the one that would connect us with him. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and I am in you. And John, the Gospel writer himself, confirms this later in a letter. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And that, of course, there is Jesus' great promise to us in Matthew's Gospel. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is present with us in a very real and tangible way through the Spirit. We can know Jesus as a person. We can relate to Jesus. We can meet with Jesus in the midst of our lives. And this is the risen Jesus who's present in our lives. The same one who stood in that room with those disciples on that first Easter Sunday evening. The same one who invited Thomas to poke his finger in his wounds. The same Jesus who was declared my Lord and my God. This is the Jesus who is present in our lives. This is the Jesus we too can declare my Lord and my God. The name given to Jesus at his birth was Emmanuel. And it's one we tend to only wheel out at Christmas. Yet this title of Jesus was never superseded in his life. It's a title that was kept for him right up to now. And it's one that speaks to us what it means to be a resurrection people. Emmanuel means God is with us. And God is with us not just at Christmas, not just on the cross, not just in that upper room, not just in church on a Sunday. But the risen Jesus is present with us all the time in our lives, in every season and every circumstance, in just as real a way as he was present in that upper room. The risen Jesus comes to be present with us in whatever situations we find ourselves in. Fear, joy, hate, melancholy, happiness, love. The risen Jesus is present. It sounds simplistic, it sounds trivial even perhaps, but it is a deep truth that we should hold on to, because it's a truth that is easily forgotten in good times as well as bad. The risen Jesus is present with us in our lives through the Spirit. Those who believe in the risen Jesus are blessed by God. May we know the reality of that blessing, the presence of Jesus with us, day by day. Alleluia. Amen.